Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn to the Book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Again, that is Psalm 2. Last week we studied Psalm 1 about the two paths of life, that being the path of the godly, which are those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and the path of the ungodly, those who are not following Jesus Christ. And as we look at these two Psalms, we see that Psalm 1 deals with individual people, whereas Psalm 2 really deals with the nations. Now, just as there are two paths for people, there are also two paths for nations, those that follow God's ways and those that don't. In Psalm 2, we'll see this psalm being applied to two historical periods. We have the time prior to the rapture and the time following to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that more detail later. As we're studying Psalm 2, remember this psalm was written about 1,000 BC, so roughly 3,000 years ago. And it exactly hits the nail on the head of what the nations will be doing prior to the rapture and also what they'll be doing following the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. To me, this is another testament of the validity of the scriptures in the omniscience, meaning the all-knowingness of God. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Let's pray before we study. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and application as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 2, verse 1, and it reads, I'm going to read Psalm 2 in its entirety. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So there you go, Psalm 2. Wanted to read it in its entirety, but now we're going to take a deeper dive into it because I wanted us first to have an overall perspective. Now this beginning section deals with the rebellious heart of the nations toward the rule of Jesus Christ. Remember, the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus as their king, Jesus as their Messiah. When Pontius Pilate said in John chapter 19, verse 15, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So again, they're rejecting Jesus as being their king. And today the nations of the earth are basically saying the same thing. We don't want Jesus. We don't want the God of the Bible ruling over us. And we'll look at verse 1 and 3 here. We're going to read it again. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Vain thing means a useless thing. And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now, his anointed, the word anointed there is the word is also translated as Messiah, Mashiach in the Hebrew. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So here we are. The nations are raging. You might say, what are they raging against? They're raging against the rulership of God and specifically Jesus Christ, both now and during the millennium. Again, many nations today are throwing out the authority of God, the Bible, from their national platform, even though at one time they considered themselves Christian nations. Much of Europe was a Christian, they considered themselves Christian nation. Spain, England, France, Germany, they're all very Christian. Italy, are very Christian nations, and many of the other ones as well. Even our United States, I mean, remember our national motto is, in God we trust. And our Pledge of Allegiance has in it what we are one nation under God. But Most of the people of our nation are not following Jesus Christ. They prefer to do just the opposite of what God's word says. And we're just, again, one of many nations where we see this being the case. Now, in the case of communist nations, they've embraced atheism as their national religion, the belief that there is no God. And they believe that the state is where people's allegiance should be to, and basically the worship of. Communist Marxists are Marxists, and they follow the philosophies of Karl Marx, who said that religion is the opium of the people. And in many ways, Marx was right. It was used by the corrupt, most corrupt at that time, Roman Catholic Church, to control the masses and to feed them lies. There's a lot of very false doctrines, things like you can buy your way out of purgatory or buy a relative out of purgatory, and then you can buy a payment so you can commit sins beforehand and you're absolved of those sins. And so a lot of very unbiblical things. And sadly, what many people see the church being is what the Roman Catholic Church is, all of this ritual and false doctrines and so forth. But for much of the Middle Ages, the church controlled the nations. Now we see the global community is embracing a whole other religious paradigm, and that is being spearheaded by like the World Economic Forum and other groups. And they're using the religion of Mother Earth and environmentalism to push a false doctrine, a false narrative that is being used to get our world into a controlled state, which will ultimately come under the control of the Antichrist. Everything is building up to that. All the technologies and all these social changes and stuff is building up to the eventual rule of the Antichrist. And it's going at record pace. And they will also use the false religions of the world, including apostate Christian churches. And there's a lot of them out there. It's so sad to see what has happened to Christianity all over the world, especially in the United States, though, where you get over 60% of pastors say they don't have a biblical worldview. They don't believe what the Bible says. Crazy. But that's kind of where we're at these days. It's interesting, in the Times of Israel, it reported that this past November, so November 2022, that the United Nations sponsored a meeting on Mount Sinai whereby faith leaders, so you know, believers, you know, not just Christians, but also a Muslim and a Hindu and all that, they joined the climate activists to mock smash tablets of stone to symbolize the world's failure to protect the planet. So now we're going to, so you know, this is what the new religion is. Recently, the World Economic Forum, whose members are the who's who, basically, of the world, many in both politics and business, they had this meeting, and they read sections of the Holy Land Declaration on Climate Change, which was signed in 2011. And it was signed by a multi-faith council of religious leaders of the Holy Land, so those in Israel and so forth. It said two teams from the U.S. were there as part of the Christian Climate Observers, and they joined in the ceremony as well. It says, after the group read from a new draft list, quote, 10 principles for climate repentance. Isn't that interesting? Climate repentance. 10 principles like the Ten Commandments, right? Formulated by a dozen of multi-faith leaders meeting in London over the past few days. The new interfaith religion is centered around the earth and protecting the environment. That's what it is. It's a religion of the earth. It's worshiping the created rather than the creator. And that's what we see in the book of Romans that talks about. And really, if you're not worshiping the creator, you're worshiping the created. Another guy named Noel Harari said this. He's one of the main thinkers behind the World Economic Forum. He's got a PhD. He's very looked upon as a man of wisdom. And it says, quote, this is what Noel Harari says. We have the power to create new life forms. Actually, his first name is Yuval. It's Yuval Noel Harari. We have the power to create new life forms, says Israeli historian Yuval Noah Harari, and destroy much of the life on the earth, including ourselves, end of quote. According to Harari, various religions invoke the supernatural way in their most holy book, in which their most holy book was created, be it the Bible or the Quran. Quote, he says, in a few years, there may be religions that are actually correct. Think of holy books written by AI that could be a reality in a few years. So there's this big push to get a new religious system written by AI that will be better than the Bible or any of the other, quote, religious books that are out there. And sadly, this is, again, an overall rebellion against what God has established by most the governments of the world and most of the major world organizations, like the Bilderbergers organizations, these sort of secret society things, Council for Foreign Relations, Trilateral Commission, just to name a few. They all have a plan for this world that does not include God. Let's get God out of here. And sadly, it's not just the nations of the world, but it's most the people of the world. Christians will always be in the minority. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So again, we're going to be always in the minority. Now, I love what Pastor Miles McPherson says as he describes the two roads. So you got, picture an airplane terminal. Picture you're at the terminal and one gate says, bound for destruction. That's got a long line. You got another gate says, bound for eternal life. And you've got a short line. And he says, our job as believers, as part of the Great Commission, is to get as many people out of the line that's headed to destruction and get them in to head into the other gate, going to heaven. Remember, we are all at one time, before we were born again, accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, standing in the line that was going to destruction. And God used His Holy Spirit to convict us. He used His Word and He used people to get us into the other line. I'm so thankful for all that God did and all the people that God put in my life that even though I rejected them, many didn't even know even today don't even know I've come to Christ, let alone be a pastor, you know. They probably would have said I was a hopeless case, and they were probably almost right at the time. But it's amazing how God works his things. But that we're, as believers, we will always be in the minority. So don't ever think we'll be in the majority as far as Christians go. Now, many people will sympathize with a Christian worldview over a non-Christian worldview, and that's what I think we see more through history, especially in the United States. Even though there may be a minority of true Christians, there's been a greater sympathy and a greater embracing of the Christian worldview. That's what we don't see actually anymore in our country. Very few people in our country believe in a Christian worldview. I think we're down like 3 or 4%. Maybe it's 5%, but still not much. Now it says the people are plotting a vain thing, meaning they plot to go against God's laws, and it's vain to do so because their plotting and planning won't work. I read an article this week that over $112 billion worth of retail theft took place in 2022. That means all the flash mobs that went into these stores. Remember, just about a week ago, they had this huge flash mob in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, right? And they smashed in these stores, Apple stores and so forth, and just took whatever. I mean, we're talking about over 100 people. We're doing this. And so this is nothing new. San Francisco, a lot of these cities, all these retailers can't even stay in business because they get robbed so much. In fact, I just heard something about there's just like 3% or some very small amount of businesses in San Francisco that have not been robbed. And it's just rampant. In fact, even security people that stand at stores, they're told not to resist shoplifters as they're walking out with stuff they didn't pay for. So it's just lawlessness, and people just believe, well, it's okay to steal, even though the commandment, the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is thou shalt not steal. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, it says after a number of plagues come upon the earth in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, and it says, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, that word is the Greek word pharmakia, so drugs and so forth. Their sexual immoralities, we all know what that is, fornication, homosexuality, you name it, and their thefts. Now, I never quite got the thefts part of it, but I sure understand it today with all the stealing at an epidemic level. And this is going to continue, it sounds like. I mean, imagine during the tribulation period how much stealing is going to go on. There's going to be no Christians there, and it's going to be people just dog-eat-dog totally out there. But there's this book called Steal This Book, written in the 60s and 70s by this guy named Abby Hoffman, who was a yippie. These are the radical hippies that were like the Weather Underground and stuff like that. And he wrote this book basically saying, whatever you can get away, do. Get away with anything you can, because there's no rules, basically. But that's kind of where we've got. You throw out God's laws and ways. And when you do that, society doesn't work. That's what we see, this collapse in our society. And there's a lot going on there. And notice the attitude of the rulers and the people of the earth, verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. They're saying, we don't need these restrictive laws of God. We're going to make up our own. In fact, we're going to do what we feel like we're going to do. And they do it. They think they really know better than God, which is ridiculous in and of itself. Verse 4 says, he who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God's not afraid of these nations rebelling against him. I remember when I was a kid, about 5 years old, my oldest brother was 15 years, still is 15 years older than me. And he came back over from college. He was 20, I was 5. And he would say, come on and hit me, Randy. And he'd take his hand, he'd put it on my forehead, give me a stiff arm. And I was swinging away and I couldn't even touch him because his arm was obviously longer than mine. And it's kind of what God is doing with these nations. There's that old saying, I've used it before, your arm is too short to box with God. And this is what God is kind of looking at these nations. I mean, all the armies of the world with all our fancy weaponry and technology and nukes, we can't hurt God. I mean, he's the creator of the universe, visible and invisible. Isn't that amazing? Visible and invisible. You know, sometimes we don't think about what's being said there in the scripture. I mean, we have the unseen world of the spiritual, yes. But get this, scientists today strongly believe that there is what's called dark energy and dark matter, and that there's more dark matter than non-dark matter. And dark matter is dark, you can't see it. But they believe it's there based on its effect on the visible universe, so to speak. So they believe it's there. In fact, if you see a darkness in space, there's dark matter filling all that. And there's this huge structure called the cosmic web in which all the galaxies and everything are held together. It's an amazing structure that they say. And of course, scientists, they just can't get the word God out of their mouth because they just want to believe it was all just a natural occurrence. But the Bible says that this invisible matter, this dark matter, was there long before science ever said it was. Again, the Bible's always right. We're just catching up. And we see today with the nations of the world that they are in rebellion against God, and it will come to a place where once Christians are removed in the rapture and the Antichrist sets up his world government, that all the nations of the world will unite against God. Unite against God. It would seem that the Battle of Armageddon is initially fought by the armies that are going to be gathered there. Probably the kings from the east, armies of the east, China and some others. They've already got the infrastructure there with their Belt and Road Initiative. And then you got the armies of Europe, which will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, more than likely the revised Roman Empire. They're going to meet down there in the Valley of Megiddo. They're going to initially fight each other, but they're going to turn and fight Jesus Christ. And of course, he's going to wipe them out. But this rebellion we see in Psalm 2 is really going to take place following the millennium, meaning that thousand-year reign of Christ, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, he's released to deceive the nations and to get them to rebel against the rule of Jesus Christ. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says this. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan's released, he deceives the nations of the world. They go to where Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem. That's what we see here. I've set my king on my holy hill in Psalm 2. And they surround and they're going to attack and try to dethrone him. And God just, fire from heaven, you're gone. So that's why it says the one enthroned in heaven laughs. It's like, you guys are nothing. And he wipes them out. And then the devil is cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet are there, and they're the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. Of course, now then we have the great white throne judgment that follows that, and then those whose names are not written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. So if your name's not written in the book of life yet, you can get that your name written in the book of life today by saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my life, and I want to follow you from this day forward. Pray that prayer to God, and he will write your name in the book of life. So don't be caught with the consequences of not following Jesus. This is not worth it. So this final rebellion that we just read there in Revelation 20, following the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, is primarily what Psalm 2 is addressing, although it is also addressing what's taking place today with the nation's rebellion against the rule of God. Remember, it says here, the king that God has established on his holy hill, the holy hill there is Jerusalem. Now we look at verse 7. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Again, this sonship that the Father has with Jesus, the Son, God the Son. So remember, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. One what? Three whos? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Father is giving the Son the rulership of the earth. Ask of me, verse 8, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So remember, God has created us for relationship with him. He's built this earth as a place to develop beings who will spend an eternity with him. Remember, it's all about the harvest. God is growing beings to spend an eternity with. That's why he had planet earth, the perfect place for that to take place. We have, in order to have love, in order to have beings that have capacity of love, you must have free will. In order to have free will valid, you must have choice. In order to have choice, you must have choices and the free exercise of those choices. And so this is where we're at right now. We have the choice to follow Jesus Christ or not, or reject him. The default position is you're rejecting him. You must make the choice to follow him, to be born again as Jesus said, born of water, repentance, turning from following your own way to following God's ways, following Christ, and the Spirit, born of the Spirit, meaning God puts his Holy Spirit in you, and you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're one with God at that point, and you have been given right standing. So that's what's necessary to do. And so, again, it's so important to make sure you've done that, and if you haven't, do it. It says, verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And let me say this. When you do that, when you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you become part of the harvest. You get harvested for eternal life. You get to spend an eternity with God in heaven in a world, in a universe, brand new, not tainted by sin, better than anything we can imagine. Wow. It's good. We're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the vastness of the rulership of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you get that? The universe belongs to Jesus Christ. It was created by him and for him, and God the Father has given it to him. It's all about Jesus. It's his. Notice verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Again, we're created by Jesus Christ to have a love relationship with him. This is why, again, the human race exists and why God has made us. You know, there's a really great Christian song. There's a group called the Worship Circus, and I got to hear them when I was at Creation Fest years ago. But one of their albums has a song I just love. It's called and the refrain of the song is, I was made for loving you. And that's the name of the song too, I was made for loving you. And it's true. We'll never find true peace. No one's going to find true peace or purpose apart from Jesus Christ. The early Christian thinker Augustine said that each one of us has a God-shaped hole that can only be filled by God. And this is why Jesus went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you get that? What was the joy set before him? What's he talking about? He's talking about redeeming us, people, to him. This is why he endured the cross. He didn't want to go there. It's horrible. It was the worst way to die. He scorned it, but the joy set before him was for people like you and me who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to spend an eternity with him in that love relationship. Amazing. Wow. In verse 9, it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. There's a time coming when God stops all those who's going to rebel against them. It's It's all done. Forget it. Now, God does it twice. He does it when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, and he does it after Satan is released after Christ during the millennial reign. So he does it two times. Verse 10, now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who take refuge, or blessed are all who put their trust in him. Now the rulers and the people of the earth are given some good advice. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We've talked about it many times. One of the biggest things lacking in our world today is the fear of the Lord. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 18, speaking of the unbelieving world, says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the importance of the fear of the Lord is replete, meaning repeated many times throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament. And as Christians, fearing the Lord will help keep us from sin, knowing that God sees everything, and whether we're saved or not, we're going to still face consequences for sin. We'll get forgiven if we confess our sin to the Lord, but we'll still face consequences because God knows. Our lives are open books before the Lord. But when the masses of the peoples and the government don't fear God and they rebel against his ways and his laws, and God steps in and he says, enough, I'm done. You're done. That's more like it. And so we need to be careful to remember it is, again, all about the harvest. God is growing beings like himself, free moral agents with a capacity of love to spend an eternity with. We need to remember that. So this psalm is very applicable, both before the rapture and the times we're now living, actually after the rapture during the tribulation, and also during the millennial kingdom. You see, God is still growing and harvesting beings to spend eternity with through all these time periods. And when we think about it, God is doing this harvesting and we're seeing this rebellion against him in every conceivable environment and government. Every conceivable environment and government. Early in mankind's history, we had a majority monarchy governments, kings, emperors, monarchs. It was still, harvesting and working then. After World War I, we had until the rapture, you might say, we have a majority democracy governments. Following the rapture and during the tribulation, we're going to have tyrannical dictator government with the Antichrist. And during the millennium, we're going to have a theocracy or a benevolent monarchy as Jesus Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem. But we'll see that during all these various forms of government, people have a choice on whether they're going to follow God's ways and accept his rule or not. I love what King Nebuchadnezzar said. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was a king of Babylon. One of the most, he was one of the greatest rulers ever on the face of the earth. Remember Daniel's statue? He was the head of gold. And he was given more power than I think any ruler has ever been given. But he got prideful one day. He was warned beforehand that if he started getting prideful, thinking that he was responsible for Babylon, this great empire to be built up, that he's going to face the consequences. He needed to understand that heaven rules in the affairs of man. Well, a little while later, he's up on his terrace looking out over Babylon, and he's thinking, oh, look at this. Look at this Babylon that I have made. And this watcher, this angel says, what has been decreed is now going to happen. And boom, he was given a mind of a beast. He spent 7 years eating grass like a cow in the field. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, this, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes toward heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, you're not going to be able to accurately criticize God or rebel against him. Another great psalm that kind of ties with, there's two really good psalms that ties with the Psalm 48, which we won't get into tonight, but I encourage you to read it, and Psalm 110, which I'll read right now. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That goes back now to the book of Hebrews, forward to the book of Hebrews. That's a study in itself. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. That's what we're talking about, day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Remember, the Lord just, boom, just wipes them out. He shall drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up his head. In other words, you're not gonna shake him. You're not gonna shake or get God all in a tizzy. No matter how powerful you think you are. He's God, the creator of the universe. Now, Psalm 2 ends with this blessing. Verse 12, Psalm 2, verse 12 ends with this blessing. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him, put their trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're blessed. Blessed means you have the favor of God on your life. And you know what? I want the favor of God. I've been blessed to have the favor of God on my life. Ever since I made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, some almost 40 years ago now. Wow. I was 10 years old. Just kidding. No, I was 26. But what a great move. I'm so glad I made that decision. And following Jesus just gets better and better. But it is a trust thing. In fact, one of my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If you want the right way to live, the true way to live, the road that goes to eternity, follow Jesus. If you haven't, I'm going to pray with you before we get off here and ask you to make that decision for Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says that Jesus stands at the door of our life and knocks. He says, if anyone hears my voice and open that door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. And eating was a very close relationship that two people would have with each other. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship that goes all the way through eternity. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to make a new creature, a new person out of you. He wants to take away that old dominant sin nature that's got you all tied up, doing things you don't even like to do, saying things you don't even like to say, think of things you don't even like to think. He wants to change your life, give you the power to not give in to those things. That's what being born again is all about. Are you ready to take that step today? If you are, then pray this prayer. Meet it, and God will answer that prayer. It's one of those guaranteed prayers that God will always answer whenever someone says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come into my life, and I'm going to follow you. You do that, it's a prayer he'll always answer in the positive, in the affirmative. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the study of your word tonight. Lord, I pray for any here who are listening to this message that you would draw them to yourself now. And if you're listening to this message and you want to be born again by receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord, pray this prayer now. God will hear you. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept your death on the cross as payment for them. I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow you. And Lord, I open the door of my life, and I invite you to come in to have that relationship with me that you want to have with me. I want to have that relationship with you as well. And Lord, thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life, knowing that I will never perish. Thank you for that gift, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, know that God heard you. Find a good church to go to. If you're in the West Seattle or Seattle area, come visit us at Calvary Chapel West Seattle. Website, calvarychapelwestseattle.org or .org, actually .com gets you there as well. Or if you're a ways away, send us an email. Let us know that you pray to receive Jesus. We'd love to encourage you in any way we can. We'd love to also maybe direct you to a good church. Generally, if you go to a Calvary Chapel, you're going to find a good church that teaches the Word of God. That's what you want to do. And then start talking to the Lord. Just start talking to the Lord like you talk to your best friend. And he's the one we're told to pour our hearts out to. So take some walks, be by yourself, spend time with Jesus, get a Bible and read it, and ask the Lord to direct you. I recommend you begin by reading the Gospel of John. Great book in there to start with. So until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. God bless you.